Today's scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. It's on page 1155 and 1156 in the Pew Bible. The glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you, and assemble, and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the sea on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, and the kids are invited to Children's Church. With the mighty Miss Marcy. I'm not sure if I've ever called her that before, but workshopping things. Let's pray as we come to God's Word together. Mighty God, we thank you so much for being here among us today. May these words that we have sang together be true. May there be room in our hearts for you today. And may your living word speak into that room that has been created, that space for you. So may these words of my mouth and meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we're going to dig right into Isaiah today, and I want to talk about Isaiah's heart, Isaiah's vision, Isaiah's message, and who Isaiah is. In the season of Advent and Christmas, we read from Isaiah a lot. There's a lot of references to Isaiah in the birth narrative of Jesus. A virgin shall give birth, and she shall name him Emmanuel. It comes from Isaiah. the lion will lie down. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the kids are playing with the adders and the snakes. It's really dangerous stuff. But that's comes from Isaiah. But there's a lot of the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. All that all comes from Isaiah. But a lot of the work that had been done prior to Jesus coming about the Messiah. About the Messiah who had come, had been drawn from Isaiah. And so today we're looking at Isaiah 60, but before we get there, I want to rewind a little bit to talk about the heart of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, many peoples will come and say, many peoples, all different peoples, will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. And listen to this. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 2, the very beginning of his message. He's taking weapons of war, swords and spears, and beating them into plowshares and pruning hooks. This is the hope of Isaiah. This is his heart, that peace will reign, that he will judge, yes, that he will settle disputes, that he will make not just spiritual peace, but for Jerusalem, a socio-political peace, that this world and this land would one day not be overcome and overrun with violence. This is the heart of the prophet Isaiah. Fast forward to chapter 9, starting in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. People are burdened with a heavy yoke. It has been shattered. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. This is the words of liberation. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Again, useless will be all of the implements of war. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Isaiah's heart is that Jerusalem will be liberated from its oppressors, that the bar of the oppressor will no longer be over their shoulders, and that they will experience what? Peace and just government. I mean, if the government's on his shoulders and he's the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, I think we're talking about a just and good government. This is the heart of the prophet Isaiah. Fast forward a while, up to chapter 58, starting in verse 6. This is one that we read often on Ash Wednesday. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, Isaiah says, to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? We talked about breaking yokes in chapter 9 as well, right? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. There's that word light again. And your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call, the Lord will answer. You will cry, he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light, yes, your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you. You'll become a repairer of broken walls. Isaiah's heart is seeking justice, serving the people on the margins, the hungry, the poor, the naked. It is liberation from the yoke of the oppressor, because Israel is in exile in the time of Isaiah. They don't have their land, their nation that they've had for many years. They don't have their own king. They don't have autonomy. They're just existing under empire. And for Isaiah, his heart is that his people will be liberated from bondage. Now, of course, we come to find out, and I think Isaiah would agree, that this liberation will be both a very physical and real liberation from the powers that have overtaken them and they're oppressing them, and it'll also be a liberation for each individual person within their own hearts, that they will find redemption, forgiveness, healing, and restoration. But Isaiah's vision and Isaiah's heart is a big one, and it is a beautiful thing. Now, you have heard it said, and you probably have heard it said, that all Israel expected a conquering Messiah. Heard those words? That when the Messiah would come, Israel expected him to ride in on a war horse and conquer Rome and overthrow the government. Have you ever heard that before? You may have heard that said. I may have said it. And a lot of people did. Right? We say that because many people did expect exactly that of the Messiah. But I think that a fair reading of Isaiah expects not necessarily a conquering Messiah who will overthrow the government, but a Messiah who liberates and makes peace. Now, we know that peacemaking requires conflict, right? Where there is no peace, in order to make peace, there requires conflict. How many of you know that when you have, let's say, disagreement with somebody who you love, and there's tension between you? Anybody ever experienced this? Probably never, right? Somebody you love, there's tension between you because there's some sort of disagreement going on. How many of you know that in order to make peace in that situation, you're going to have some sort of a difficult conversation? We know that to be true, right? That somebody has to name that tension in the air, right? It has to be spoken of and talked through or worked through together, side by side, in some way and in some capacity. Peacemaking can be a very conflict-ridden thing, right? So it's not a simple and easy thing. I don't want to say that the Messiah that Isaiah expects is just like, come on, everybody, give peace a chance. He may have said those words, but he understood that those words alone were not just going to make it happen, right? The Messiah was expected to liberate from oppression. Does that mean overthrowing the government of Rome? I don't know. Some people may have certainly thought that. The zealots certainly thought that at the time. And among Jesus' 12 disciples, there was at least one of those zealots who for 3 years learned under Jesus and figured, oh, I guess this Messiah is not staging a coup. He's not having us sharpen our swords so that we can march up and take Caesar's throne. But does Jesus march up and take Caesar's throne? Caesar tries to execute him publicly in the most embarrassing way. And what does Jesus do? Embarrasses Caesar, does he not? You killed me. And guess what? That's not even going to do it. Jesus is so powerful that even death isn't going to take. No. Jesus is far too powerful for something like death to hold him down. So in doing so, in conquering death, in living the life that he lives, Jesus brings a very true peace. He brings liberation. He brings liberation to his people Israel who are under oppression, but he also brings something else. And that's where we get to Isaiah 60. For the nations who have long oppressed Israel and all other nations, he offers positive phototaxis. Did anybody Google this already when you saw the sermon title? No? Okay. Did anybody know what it meant already? Science whizzes? No. Okay, good. I didn't know it either. But Jesus, in a very real way, this Messiah who Isaiah speaks of, brings a positive phototaxis to the nations. The definition of positive phototaxis is the directed movement of a cell or organism toward a source of light. For example, particularly in the summer, but any time of year, if I am out in the evening and I'm not going to be home till dark, Marcy generally likes to leave the outside light on of the house. I tell her not to leave that outside light on because I am exactly the same height as the outside light. And you know what's happening in that outside light when I come home on a summer evening and it's dark outside? Positive phototaxis is what's happening. If I try to walk into our house with that light right next to the door and right next to my face, I either am letting bugs into the house or into my mouth or some combination thereof, or they're landing in my ear or on my face or somewhere, and then I'm walking in with them. Positive phototaxis is a very real phenomenon, right? We all know that there are bugs, mostly, that are drawn to light. We've seen it, right? We know the moths come and when they see the light. I'm not sure about stink bugs, but they're sure annoying. They seem to like the light as well. They certainly like the indoors, I know that. Like a moth to a flame, like any sort of bug that is drawn to the light. There's also something called negative phototaxis, and we know about that. That's like me in the morning when the sun is first coming up. It's like, run away from the light, put the covers back over your head, right? That's negative phototaxis. It's the opposite, right? It's growing away from the light. But there are some organisms that are just drawn to light wherever they see it. Nations that have long oppressed Israel, according to Isaiah, will willingly submit to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. That light word, talking about the Messiah, talking about the hope of the Lord, is everywhere in Isaiah, and it's everywhere in the Gospels. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Thick darkness covers the earth, is over all the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you. His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light. Positive phototaxis. The nations will be drawn to the light of the Messiah, of the Lord, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And we fast forward to verse 6, and what will those kings bring? This is why we have a song called We Three Kings, because they bring what? Gold. Frankenstein. Frankincense, thank you. And myrtle. Myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Verse 6, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba. And the queen of Sheba famously visited King Solomon in all the days of his splendor and glory. They will bring gold and incense, frankincense maybe, and proclaim the praise of the Lord. There was a lot of expectations about what the Messiah would or wouldn't be. And there's a lot of different ways that people read Isaiah in those days. I think if they were reading closely, they would have recognized Jesus a little better than they did, maybe. Because it seems to me that Jesus represented some very real positive phototaxis. And it started on that day of Epiphany when those magi came and visited, right? That was the first hint that this is going to be good news. Sure, an angel appeared to the Jewish shepherds who were out in the field. The angels appeared to Mary, the little Jewish girl. Angels appeared to Joseph, Jewish man, betrothed to Mary. Angels appeared to Simeon and Anna, Jews in the temple. But angels also appeared. Angels also appear to magi from the east, with no Jewish blood, but who come knocking on the door of Jerusalem saying, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And everybody's looking at each other like, huh? I don't know. And eventually they figure it out. Okay, well, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Lines up. They follow the star. Positive phototaxis. They follow the star. They find the Messiah. But that is a story that happened 2,000 years ago, and that is a story that continues to play out over and over and over as people are drawn to the Messiah. A light for the Gentiles. Nations that have long oppressed Israel will willingly submit to the Lord. That was what Isaiah saw and hoped for. Nations that have long oppressed Israel. Nations that have long forgotten God. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation, with hardness in their hearts, will somehow be softened and will somehow be drawn to the light of the gospel. Is that not something that we're seeing happen here and now? And that's something that has been happening for 2,000 years. As people from all backgrounds are somehow drawn to the light of Christ when we let it shine bright enough. And we try to put it under a bowl, snuff it out. We get in the way in all sorts of ways of letting that light shine. We forget. We forget our forebears. We forget people like Isaiah, who had this beautiful vision of peace. The Magi signal the Messiah's peace with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they come, it is a sign that peace will come. That peace will come to all the earth. Hard to believe right now, isn't it? See a lot of lack of peace, do we not? On an individual level, on a national level, on an international level, there's a lot of lack of peace. There's a lot of hard hearts. There's a lot of injustice. All Isaiah wants is a peace-bringing Messiah. That's exactly what he gets in Jesus. Jesus conquers violence through peace, does he not? He submits to death, speaks not a word, and yet, somehow, emerges victorious against one of the greatest global superpowers of history. There is still hope for peace here and now. Because Christ is still alive. Positive phototaxis is alive and well. People are being drawn to Christ's presence here and now. So may we, as one local body of Christ, let that light shine so that we can be a beacon. Maybe not emanating from this very building, but in the way that we walk out of this place, the way we get into our cars and drive, the way we go back to our homes, the way we interact with our families, the way we interact with our coworkers, the way we interact with our neighbors, the way we go about life, may it be a compelling, positive phototaxis for Jesus. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you are alive, that you bring hope, that you make peace, that you yourself were willing to undergo the ultimate suffering in order to make peace between us and you, between each other, between Jew and Gentile, between the nations. God, you paint a compelling picture of what life can be. Let us live into it. Let us lean into all the goodness. That we might amplify that light. As bright as possible. That all may know and see our Messiah, our Christ, the Anointed One, who is our hope and who is our peace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.